Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to start reading in verse 18. You're willing and able, and I'm going to ask that you stand with me this morning as we share the reading. Follow along as I read from God's Word, please. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its instruction. We thank you for the hope that it gives to us through the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will live and abound in the hope of a life that's beyond this. And may that abounding hope in the future give us courage in the present. Courage to live for you. Because that's really what we need. Now I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will clear my mind, stabilize my thoughts, bring me into the sphere that I need to be in order to properly and appropriately present the Word of God for the instruction of your people and for the glory of your name. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. Thank you, and please be seated this morning. And so as you can tell by the arrangement on the table before us this morning, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. To me, this is always a special occasion and a special ceremony and a special service. And I tried to think of a way to introduce it to you that would be snazzy, flashy, attention-getting, if I may say so. And I came up kind of empty on that, on doing that. You know, this is about as a, you know, I can tell you that our services have been bathed in prayer. Okay, that's about as flashy as I can get. You know, and we prayed for it on Wednesday night as well. So let me take a few minutes then to share some thoughts with you. And then the real message of our service this morning is going to be in the actual participation of the Lord's Supper. Not just listening to me preach, but in this joining together and observing the Lord's Supper. So I view the Lord's Supper as kind of a contradiction of terms. And what I mean by that is that the Lord's Supper to me is a solemn celebration. To me, that those things go together when we observe the Lord's Supper. It's a solemn, but at the same time, it is a celebration. It's solemn because we've gathered together here to think about and contemplate the death of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when you think about death, it's a solemn thing. You know, and Brother R.D. mentioned that in his prayer for us this morning to kind of set the stage for us. But at the same time, there is a certain joy because we celebrate that our sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. Now, we're looking at the book of Hebrews here, and it depicts the death of Jesus Christ here. And that's what he's talking about when he's talking about the blood. Eventually, we go past the blood of the bulls and goats and we get to Jesus Christ because that's where the Hebrew writer wants to go eventually with the shedding of the blood. You know, there are a lot of ways you can die without shedding blood, right? You can get old. You can die. You know, was it the President Bush? 94 years old. I don't know if you read it about it or not, but he got old and died. That's what happened. I mean, he just slipped away at about 10 o'clock and just eased right on out of life. No laboring, no nothing. He just died. And, you know, you can get sick. You can die, you know, being sick. You can die from diseases. There's a lot of ways you can die without literally having your blood shed. Okay? But Jesus didn't die by natural causes. He didn't die because of a disease. He didn't die because he got sick. They shed his blood. His death was a violent death. It was gruesome. It was grueling. It was punishing. And it was bitter. And, but that isn't what made the death of Jesus Christ valuable. It wasn't the way he died, although that plays into the picture that made his death valuable. What made his death valuable was why he died. Why he died. You know? Every generation, every person at some point or another has to come to terms with why did Jesus Christ die? From the time of Adam until the time of Christ, they had to ask, why do we have to slay the lamb? Why does the lamb have to die? Then after Jesus Christ, it was the Jews saying, well, why did the Messiah have to die? And there's a sense in which the book you hold in your hands from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, actually it was written to answer that very question. Why did Jesus Christ have to die? Now, obviously, we don't have time to study the Bible from cover to cover and from Genesis to Revelation, so we're not going to do that. But what we are going to do is we're going to take a little sliver of the book here in Hebrews, and we're going to try to understand that question of why did Jesus Christ have to die? So let's go back and let's pick it up in verse 18. Okay, let's look at verse 18 and let's see what the Hebrew writer said. He said again, therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, and then verse 20 says, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. So I know that we're kind of jumping in the middle of the book here. All right, and I know we're kind of jumping in the middle of a chapter as well, but I think there's enough here revealed to us what we've read to make some sense out of it and understand the answer to the question of why Jesus Christ had to die. The writer introduces us to the idea that of death by telling us that the first covenant could not be inaugurated without the blood, without the shedding of the blood. Now, if you're not familiar with what's going on here, let me take a few minutes to share with you what's going on. We're talking about the law of Moses. When Israel came out of Egyptian bondage, and you know the story well, they eventually wound up at a place called Mount Sinai. When they got to Mount Sinai, what happened? God met Moses on the mountain, and God said, okay, here's the covenant, here are the laws that I'm going to give my people, and I want you to take them down, I want them recorded, and I want my people to obey that all that I've commanded them. If they will obey all that I've commanded them, guess what? I'm going to take care of them, I'm going to protect them, they're going to be my people, they're going to be my example to the world. And so that was the deal. God said, I'll take care of you. All you got to do is trust me and do what I've told you to do. Follow my commandments. It's kind of like they got married. In a sense, that covenant was made between them forever and forever. At least it was supposed to be forever and forever. You know, when you get married, you enter into a covenant. Both parties enter into a covenant. You say, well, okay, I'm going to be married to you forever until death do us die. And there's not going to be anybody else in my marriage. You're going to be it. That's all. And I'm going to be with you in the good times, the bad times, the lean times, the prosperous times, the hard times, and the easy times. I'm going to be with you through it all. Okay? Marriage, complete. And you symbolize that how? By giving a ring. Okay, here's my ring. This ring symbolizes our covenant. Well, God didn't give them a ring, but he did give them a sacrifice. He did shed blood to inaugurate the covenant, the vow. They were vowing to do what God told them to do. They were vowing to keep God's word, and God was vowing to take care of them. That was the agreement. And they sealed it. And it says here that he sprinkled the blood on the book and he sprinkled the blood on the people. You see, the law of Moses was pretty bloody, to be honest with you. It was very, very bloody. And you know, and I hope that every once in a while, and I know it's not a, I know it's not something we like to do, but I hope every once in a while, and once a year would be great, but that you would read through the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is all about sacrifices. It is all about Jesus Christ. The book of Leviticus perfectly shows you what the death of Jesus Christ was supposed to accomplish for you. So read through it once in a while. If you can't read through it once in a while, at least read through it every other year. You need to read through it. So the priest killed thousands and thousands of sheep and goats and oxen and bulls and lambs. You know, they probably poured out millions and millions and millions of gallons of blood. And the purpose of it was to keep Israel within the good standing of God. Every time somebody broke the law, broke the covenant, broke the agreement, they had to make a bloody sacrifice. Every single time, folks. Every time they sinned, an animal had to die. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how many people had to go to the tabernacle every day to have their sins paid for? They were always holding the lamb or leading the lamb to the sacrifice to be slaughtered. There was a constant flow of blood in the tabernacle. You know, the first thing the priest did in the morning was what? The first thing in the morning, before anything else was done, what did the priest do? He made a sacrifice. What was the last thing done in the tabernacle at the end of the day? The very last thing. How did they end the day? The priest made a sacrifice. The blood never stopped. It never stopped because it was the only way God could maintain His presence among them. Their sins had to be paid for, otherwise God could not remain present among them. Now here's what we have to understand. In light of everything I've just preached to you, it's all prophetic. It's all a picture. It's all symbolic. You see in verse 20, where it says, Moses said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." That was prophetic. Of the covenant and of the coming of Jesus Christ. The blood of the goats and the calves and the bulls and the oxen and the sheep were all symbolic of Jesus Christ shedding His blood on the cross and dying on the cross for our sins. And when Jesus inaugurated the Lord's Supper, which we're going to observe here in just a few moments, He said this, "For this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." It's not the blood of bulls. It's not the blood of goats. It's not the blood of the lambs. He said, "This is My blood. This is My blood of the covenant." Jesus' death was a culmination. It was a finale of thousands of years of sacrifices, of millions of gallons of blood being poured out. One sacrifice in the end was going to satisfy God, and none of this before them. My blood of the covenant. Verse 22. This is where we want to get, right? We want to get to verse 22. "And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood." And then at the end he says this, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Isn't that the crux of it all? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. No sacrifice, no forgiveness. So he's saying that that's a showstopper. No sacrifice, no forgiveness. Let that sink in. I mean, this is God's law. This isn't pop psychology here, folks. This stands on its own. I mean, this is what separates Christianity, really, from all psychology. You see, there are a lot of people out there who confuse Christianity with psychology. But the moment you bring in this law that says where there is no blood, there is no forgiveness, we bring psychology to its end. If there is no true basically what he's saying is there is no true forgiveness without the law. And there's a lot of talk today in this culture in which we live. You got to forgive, let it go and all that kind of stuff. That's not what the Bible says. We can talk about forgiveness. We can talk around forgiveness. We can psychoanalyze forgiveness. We can theorize about forgiveness. But there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. That's what the Bible says. Why is that? Because the problem of forgiveness involves sin being committed. And we, you know, what we want to do is we want to somehow separate forgiveness from sin. And you can't do that realistically. There's been a sin committed. The reason you feel hurt, you ever had your feelings hurt? You felt hurt? You ever been ashamed of something that you've done? Wish you hadn't done it. Wish you hadn't said it. Even wish you hadn't thought it. There are things I think I wish. Oh, man, I don't even want to have that. I don't have that thought in my mind. But the reason we feel guilt and the reason we feel offended is because of a sin. Either somebody has sinned against you or you have sinned. Either way, forgiveness is in the play. The problem with our relationships with each other is the same problem that we have in a relationship with God. Sin. And I know you don't hear that word much today. You know, people are like, sin. I don't, you know, I realize that I live somewhat in an ivory tower. I'm not literally out there like a lot of you people are. I mean, you go to work, you have bosses, you work with people, you go to school, you go to university, whatever the case may be. Sin is just not popular. It's antiquated. But the problem with the world and the problem with us and the problems we have in the world is sin. We're not going to fix it. Folks, we're not going to fix it. And I know we keep throwing money at the problem. And we keep throwing more rules and more regulations and more laws and more. I'm going to tell you what, even if we had less government, we wouldn't solve the problem. Not going to solve it. It can only be fixed by forgiveness. And forgiveness only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. So what's being conveyed here? Well, let's come back to home base. Who is doing the forgiving? Who is doing the forgiving in this passage? God. Okay? Who does God forgive? Forgive me for being elementary. I don't mean to be. I don't mean to insult your intelligence. But who is God forgiving? Well, He's forgiving us. Well, how does the Bible tell us that He's forgiving us? He's forgiving us on the basis of blood being shed. In particular here, we know this is talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Your death, your blood will not satisfy God. You cannot pay for your sins against God. You might be born 1,000 times, you still and live 1,000 lives and die 1,000 deaths. You will not be able to pay for your sins against God. Not any single one of them, no matter how small you might think it is. Why? Because your life, your blood, your death are all tainted with sin. You are contaminated with sin. You're soiled, you're dirty, you're guilty. That's what the Bible says. You can't take something that is soiled and dirty and make something clean out of it. You can't do that. You know, you don't take a filthy, dirty rag and try to clean your glasses. If there's oil on the rag, you don't try to clean glasses with a dirty, oily rag. You don't try to wash your dishes with a dish rag that's filthy and dirty, rotten, stinking. You don't do that. You take something clean and you clean your glasses. You take a clean dishwash cloth and you clean your dishes. The grace of God is that He sent Jesus Christ, who was holy and pure and sinless and unpolluted, the Son of God, to die in your place. He was qualified to take your dirt, your filth, your shame upon Him. All of your lusts, all of your filthy thoughts, all of your mean-spirited words, all of your backbiting, all of your gossiping, all of your deception, all of your hate, all of your bitterness, all of your cheating, all of your stinking attitudes, on Christ. Every bit of it. 1 Peter says, He Himself bore our sins bore our sins in His body on the cross. On the cross. So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. God requires a death for sin. And the only suitable, and that really is the only suitable penalty for sin, is to die physically and spiritually. Everybody's going to die. Everybody here is going to die. As morbid as that sounds, we have to come to terms with the reality that we're going to die. And your death certificate, when you die, is going to say that you died from some physical problem. You know, that's what it's going to be. You might die from a trauma in a car wreck. You might die from a gunshot wound. You might die from a tractor accident on the farm. You know, but all of that's a cover up. All of that is a cover up. The reality is, it should say on your death certificate that you died from sin, from being a sinner. That's why you actually died. The glory is, God made a way for your sins to be paid for. And He made a way for you to be forgiven. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, so that God could forgive us. That's what we celebrate. Jesus did it for you. He did it out of His grace. You don't deserve what Jesus did for you. You don't merit what Jesus did for you. Folks, we could just as justly and easily be going to hell, because Jesus didn't have to come from heaven and take upon the form of a man and down the cross. There was nothing in you that Jesus saw that said, "He's worthy of my death." Nothing in you. Nothing. Jesus wasn't compelled to die for you because you were worth it. He died for you simply because He chose to love you. He made that decision to love you. The Bible says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," nothing compelling there, "while we were yet sinners, yet sinners, yet sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for us." The only reason we have any chance of escaping eternal hell and the judgment of God is because He literally chose you and to die for you. Period. That is grace. That is the grace of God. God said, "I am going to make a way for these people to be forgiven so that they can actually come and live with me. I want this person to live with me forever and forever and forever and forever." God said that. And He said, "I'm going to make a way for that to happen. And that way is going to be through Jesus Christ's death on the cross for your sins." And that's what happened. Jesus understood what God was doing. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." He understood. Jesus is the way. And the way is being forgiven by His death. Jesus is the truth. And the truth is that He died for you so that you could be forgiven. And He is the life, because you are forgiven. Yes. Yes. That's what we celebrate. We're coming to that part of the service now where we are going to actually partake of the Lord's Supper. It is a joyful time, but a somber time as well. As usual, my staple passage of Scripture for this part of the service is Matthew 26. I just like it. It's what I do. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 26, we'll pick up the scene and we'll unfold it. Beginning in verse 20. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. Judas was there at this particular time. 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they each one began saying to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered, "He who dips his hands with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." A lot of things took place then at the end of verse 25 before you get to the beginning of verse 26. I will not go into all the details of everything that took place between those two, but we'll start in verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then verse 30 says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That's the sequence of events that we're going to follow this morning. I'm going to ask those brethren who are going to assist me this morning, if you will come forward, we'll prepare for the taking of the Lord's Supper. So the Passover was being observed at this particular time, and Jesus was making a change in the Passover, giving it a new direction, giving some new meaning, applying it obviously to himself and to his death. He was now the Paschal Lamb that was to be slain. In just a few hours, he was going to die on the cross. And he's preparing his disciples, but he wants to leave them a way to remember what happened. And that's what this is. It says, first of all, they were eating, and Jesus took some bread and blessed it. And then he broke it and gave it to the disciples. So, gentlemen, if you would, take the bread and distribute it among our church members this morning.